In more ways than one. We Navigators are a young organization, although you couldn't tell it by looking at people like me, but my friends tell me I'll never live to be as old as I look. But we're coming into the stage now where a number of our folks are moving into the retirement zone, and Elvin and Joyce Smith are senior staff coordinators for that particular project. So anything you want to say to these folks, Joyce? Now, Elvin's not with you, is that correct? You're solo. So Joyce is here this week to listen. How does that sound?
To learn.
To learn. And so get acquainted with this beautiful lady. And she and her husband have been on NAV staff, 25 or 30 years, and currently serving in Seattle in the Pacific Northwest. So any insights you have that would help us, why, we would be very, very grateful to you, and we'll benefit from it. God, I feel like a kid. I've only been married 35 years, and you've got your golden anniversary. That's just great. Just great. It's exciting. When you come to this stage of life, there's more time for things like golf and so on. So just, there's all kinds of benefits. There was an 80-year-old fellow who told his doctor, he said, "I can see the ball on the tee, but," he said, "I lose sight of it down the fairway." And the doctor said, I got a 90-year-old with eyesight like a hawk. Take him as a spotter." So these two men get on the tee, and the 80-year-old drives the ball down the fairway, and, "Did you see it?" The 90-year-old said, "Yes." He said, "Where'd it go?" He said, "I can't remember." So you may want to, some of you can identify with that. Don't lose that little notebook. Write down your room number. Write down your wife's first name when you're introducing her. Other important data. We bought the Glen in 1953. That's why the combination is 5335. So, and it's the same frontwards or backwards. If you're looking at the numbers upside down, you can still. So that also helps. You know. There was a young guy selling 3-year magazine subscriptions, working his way through college, and this elderly man opened the door, and a young fellow said, "I'm selling 3-year magazine subscriptions, working my way through college." And this elderly fellow looked at the young man and said, "Sonny," he said, "at my age, I don't even buy green bananas." So, so hopefully the bananas will be ripe for you, and if you've got a green one in the room, go ahead and eat it anyway. Oh, it's great. The objective is fun. I want us to spend our time this evening, please, meditating upon some lessons from the life of Daniel. So if you brought your Bibles, you may want to turn there. If not, it won't be absolutely essential. Mostly just some highlights. I know many of you have traveled long distances. I see all these license plates from Kansas and Oklahoma and Illinois and Virginia. So you're probably ready for a good night's sleep. Most of you may not live at 6,000 feet above sea level. And you notice when you're jogging up and down the stairs that all of a sudden about halfway you have to sort of catch your breath. And your knees say, "What is it you're trying to do to me?" So because we're up high and we've traveled long, we won't stay up too late this evening. But Daniel is a tremendous source of encouragement for many reasons. Not the least of which, he stayed in the marketplace his entire ministry. He was a great prophet, a great man of God. But by and large, his ministry was in the marketplace. It was in politics. Daniel was probably royal seed, and we'll talk about his family here in a minute. But most of his life was spent serving the Babylonian government, and then later on the Persian government. And many of you could teach us what it's like to walk with Christ and serve Christ in the marketplace, whatever that might happen to be in your case. Another reason Daniel is tremendously encouraging is because we meet him at age 14. We leave him at age 84. And we don't know how much longer he lived after age 84. God's last word to him was, in effect, in the vernacular, keep on trucking. But the book covers a period of 70 years. And that's encouraging, too, because we get perspective about life. So turn with me to chapter 1, please. And what I'd like to do, and if you're taking notes, let me give you, by way of introduction, some background information. Chapter 1, Daniel is 14 to 17. He's a teenager. Chapter 2, he's 17. By the way, all the chapters in Daniel are not chronological. Chapter 3, he's 33 years old. Chapter 4 covers an 8-year period from age 49 through age 57. And then we jump. At age 66, we have chapter 7. At age 68, we have chapter 8. At age 80, we have chapter 5. Also chapter 9, he's about 80 years old. He's 81, chapter 6. And then age 84, chapters 10 through 12. But what I'd like to do tonight is just touch on some highlights from the first six chapters as we have them. Age 14, 17, 33, 49, 80, and 81. And that covers most of us here. It maybe leaves out a little bit on one end or the other, but most of us are somewhere between 14 and 84. So I think we'll be in the same ballpark. When Daniel was 14, he was carried away captive by the Babylonians. God was judging Judah for their sin and their unbelief and their rebellion and their idolatry. And Daniel and some other young men are carried away captive to Babylon, part of the first of three deportations of hostages or prisoners who were carried. And in verse 8 of chapter 1, when some proposals are made that Daniel eat food which was not allowed for him to eat as a young Jewish boy, he purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. By the way, I'm using good news for 17th century man here. It's the only one they had when I was converted. If you have a NIV or American Standard or something, it's fine. But the King James was good enough for Paul and some of the other leaders, so I've stayed with it. I came to Christ the summer of 46. They did have the RSV in the New Testament the summer of 46. I'm sure many of you remember that. When a 14-year-old purposes in his heart not to defile himself, it says a great deal to me about his mother and father and his grandparents. Now, we simply don't know directly from the scriptures very much about the family situation. But 14-year-olds are not generally inclined to purpose in their hearts to stay pure to avoid sin, to be submissive to God. Unless mom and dad and the grandparents have set the pace, been an example. And you and I have a great deal of work to do. Now, I'm a grandfather. Our three kids are all married. They married godly spouses. One's in Virginia in law school, and one's in California with her husband, a businessman, Mennonite Brethren Church. And the youngest is an engineer here in town, married to the daughter of Dr. Jerry White, the new president of the Navigators. And our kids are raised. They're walking with Christ. We're very, very grateful and very, very humbled. But now the grandchildren are coming along, and Grandma and Grandpa have a lot of work to do. And some of you probably feel like I do on occasion. If you'd known what a blessing it was to have grandkids, you'd have just had grandkids first. And tremendous amount of influence. I believe personally that I came to Christ as a teenager because of the prayers of my own granddad. My mother was a Christian, my father was not. My dad was a very fine man. He was a successful businessman in Chicago. But because of my granddad, Grandpa Ashley, who's with the Lord now, and his walk with Christ and his prayer, from a human point of view, it's probably why I came to Christ. And you and I have a tremendous privilege and responsibility. Bear down in prayer. Not just for our kids. Obviously, we still pray for them. But for the grandchildren. And claiming the promises of God for them. And trusting God for them. And not giving up hope. The two sons of George Mueller of Bristol, the man who had the great ministry with orphans for many years, the last century in England. George Mueller prayed for 60 years for the two sons of his best friend. One of them was converted at Mueller's funeral. The other one was converted 2 months later. 2 years ago, when Mr. DeMoss was here with the Christian Businessmen's Committee, he told the story when he was 25 years old, selling life insurance door to door. As a young Christian, he'd been a Christian a year himself, and an 82-year-old blind man opened the door of the apartment, and Mr. DeMoss began to talk with him. The man was hostile and angry, and Mr. DeMoss said, "Do you have a Bible here in the house?" And he said, "Somewhere over there in the corner." And Mr. DeMoss found the Bible, and he read John chapter 3 without comment. And he noticed tears running down the cheek of this 82-year-old man. And he said, "Would you like to accept Jesus as your Savior?" And the man said, "Yes." He said, "Do you want to do it now?" And he said, "No." He said, "Well, when do you want to do it?" He said, "Well, I want to do it with my mother." He said, "Your mother? You're 82. He thought maybe the guy's elevator didn't get to the top floor, the brick short of a full load kind of a situation here. "Well, where is she?" "Well, she's in the kitchen." So they go out to the kitchen. And this man says, "Mother, this man has come to me and talked to me about Jesus, and I want to give my heart to Jesus." And this dear little lady in her late 90s is sitting there peeling potatoes. And she looks up and says, "Sir, I don't know who you are or where you came from, but I've been praying for 82 years for my son to give his heart to Jesus." The man got converted. Now, I know there's some people that you haven't prayed for 82 years yet. Same is true of me. We have a tremendous ministry. Daniel, this young man, prisoner, exile, foreign country, purposes in his heart to be pure. Must have had a great home. Someday we'll meet Daniel. Someday we'll meet his mother and dad and grandparents. We'll find out what went into that young man. Chapter 2, he's 17. The king has the dream. He says, I want you wise men, the Chaldeans, soothsayers, and wizards, and all the rest, to tell me what I dreamed and what it means. And they said, well, nobody can do that. And he said, okay, off with your heads. Daniel says, give us a little time. He talks to the captain of the guard. It's the equivalent of the chief of staff, a very high-ranking military officer who was entrusted with the execution of all the soothsayers and Chaldeans. Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, the chairman of the joint chiefs, if you please. And he says, what's the rush? Give us a little time. So Daniel and his three friends pray. Verse 18. This young man had learned what it means to pray. And he discovers that God is in control of the kingdoms. And God reveals the dream and the interpretation. And Daniel is greatly exalted. Because he was a young man of prayer. God is in control of the kingdoms. And you and I are going to be tempted to become cynical, sour, bitter. Kind of like the old man that fell asleep on his rocking chair out in Oklahoma somewhere, and his grandkids put Limburger cheese on his mustache one Sunday afternoon. And after a while, you know, the Limburger woke him up, and he went in the house, and every room was terrible. And he went back outside, and he said, the whole world stinks. Well, some of us spiritually get Limburger cheese on our mustache. The whole world stinks. No, God is in control. There are a lot of tragic things happening out there, whether it's the Iran-Contra thing or whether it's this terrible tragedy in the Gulf yesterday where these young men were killed or whatever. But God is still on plan A. God is in control. And Daniel reminds us in chapter 2 that God is in control. In fact, that's the same lesson in chapter 3. The interesting thing about chapter 3, and Daniel's 33 years old now, is that Daniel's not mentioned. The whole story in Daniel chapter 3 is about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and being thrown in the fiery furnace. And Daniel isn't there. Daniel probably is down overseeing the final deportation of the Jews from Jerusalem. Because he was bilingual, he could speak his own native tongue, plus Babylonian and all the rest, and Aramaic. Daniel's not mentioned. And the king makes this golden image, and you've all read the story, you've known it since childhood. The influence of Daniel's life is such that even when he's not there, these other three friends of his are true to the Lord. And there are times when you and I can't be there. Now, we'd like to be there. We make every effort to be there. We plan to be there. But sometimes we can't be there. And that's all right. God, in his wisdom and sovereignty, had removed Daniel from the scene. He was not in Babylon, probably. But these three young men are true to God. They resist the king's edict. They're thrown into the fiery furnace. They walk out. The only thing that burned in that furnace was the ropes with which they were bound. They were thrown in as slaves. They walked out free men. But sometimes you and I can't be there. We make plans, and things happen. Finances, health, other things come along. And our initial reaction is to be resentful. I wanted to be there. I should have been there. It was my plan to be there. Daniel wasn't there, but it was all right. It's all right. And sometimes you and I can't be there. And it's all right. Because we've laid the foundation. And we pray. And it's all right. Chapter 4 is another dream. Daniel's 49 years old now. Incidentally, there's a period of 16 years between chapter 2 and 3, and there's another 16 years between chapters 3 and 4. And I know that many of you have learned this better than I have, but our whole culture and society today is, what have you done for me lately? What happened during those 16 years between chapters 2 and 3? Daniel was just going about his business. Between chapters 3 and 4, between age 33 and age 49, what's happening? Daniel's just going about his business. We get in such a hurry. We're in a rush. We become so production-oriented. We want to turn the handle faster. We increase our breathing rate as if that will bring the sun up any sooner tomorrow. We just hyperventilate, get a migraine, that's all. You don't see Jesus jogging through Judea, galloping through Galilee, you know. No, he walked. What's the hurry? Some of us sit at those red lights, you know. Rum, 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 rum. You know. Going in tight circles. Honking at our own taillight. No. Years go by. Now he's 49. This time the dream has a bad interpretation. Chapter 2, the dream had a good interpretation. Nebuchadnezzar, you're the head of gold. You're the top dog. You're number one. Now chapter 4, the dream is not in favor of Nebuchadnezzar. It's contrary to Nebuchadnezzar. Now what do you do with the bad news? It's always nice to carry good news, isn't it? Now you got to show up with the bad news. It's you. Daniel is loyal to the king. Verse 19. My Lord, the dream be to them that hate thee. Oh, I wish this didn't have to apply to you. I wish it applied to your enemies. But he was also loyal to God. Verse 24. This is the interpretation, O king. This is the decree of the Most High. Another lesson from Daniel is that we have to speak the truth. In love, yes, but the truth. No compromise. We're as loyal to our friends, we're as loyal to our family, as we can possibly be. Oh, I wish it weren't so, but it is so. We may not compromise truth for the sake of some perceived benefit of a relationship. Loving, yes, but no compromise of truth. Loyal, yes, but a greater loyalty to God. Chapter 5, you have to almost chuckle. In chapter 2, when Daniel interpreted the dream, Nebuchadnezzar gave him gifts, elevated him to a very high-ranking position. Chapter 5, the king is Belshazzar. This is Nebuchadnezzar's grandson, actually. Belshazzar heard about Daniel and brought him in to interpret this writing on the wall. In verse 17, Daniel answered and said to the king, "Let thy gifts be to thyself, and give thy rewards to another." That's a King James expression for take these gifts and stick them in your ear. Here's this dear guy. He's 80 years old now. And it's really not that big a deal. I'm sure that's one of the joys of being further along in life. You just kind of say, hey, it's not that big a deal. Keep it. I don't need it. And he speaks the truth. Now, this man can cut his head off. I mean, this man has authority. Daniel's going to interpret what's written on the wall. And when he's all done, the king can say, "You've had it. You're dead." No compromise. No deviation. No turning. Steady. Dependable. Reliable, 80 years old, on course, on target. And we live in a generation that is so relativistic that in addition to your prayer, simply being there and being consistent is a desperate necessity in our churches and communities today. So many people are turning aside, are betraying the Lord Jesus, betraying their marriages. 2 weeks ago, I spoke at a church conference up here in Buena Vista. 170 men and women from one of the large churches here in Colorado Springs. And Sunday morning after the message, a dear sweet lady came up to me, and I had talked about forgiveness and so on. And she was my age. And she said, "This morning I was finally able to forgive my husband. After 35 years of marriage, a pastor, after 35 years of marriage, walked out on her, divorced her. And a year of pain and heartache and bitterness and disillusionment, and a year of absolute confusion. And the Lord delivered her that morning and enabled her to forgive this man who betrayed her. A pastor and a seminary professor, in fact." There's so much of that today, and you know it as well as I do. just being there. Dr. Richard Halverson, godly Presbyterian pastor who for the past several years has been the chaplain of the U.S. Senate, was here a couple of years ago, and he said, you know, evangelism is three things. It's proclamation. And that's true. People need to hear the gospel from our lips. Secondly, evangelism is performance. It's how we do our job. It's being professionally competent at whatever God has called us to do. And he said, evangelism is presence. It's simply being there. And one of the greatest contributions that we can make where we are in life is simply being there. Here's Daniel, 80. And they call him in, and there he is. And you can like it or not like it, there's 1,000 lords and ladies in a drunken debauchery, an orgy, a party of wickedness, and he's there, steady, no change. Chapter 6, 81 years old. New administration. Now the Persians are in charge, and he's set up. By some men who are jealous and envious of his position and his influence and his title and his authority. He had an excellent spirit, it says in verse 3. Now here he is, he's 81 years old, he's still in politics and still has a good attitude. Still walking with God. In verse 4, the presidents and princes tried to find something to pin on him. But he was absolutely a man of integrity. And so they set him up. Said, well, the only way we'll pin anything on him is to see if we can't get him to break some religious law. So they conjure up this rule and regulation and so on. In verse 10, Daniel knew that the decree was signed and he went into his house, kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks as he did previously. 2 or 3 things here. He had the habit of prayer 3 times a day and he kept it up even though he was 81 years old. He gave thanks. Now, how do you and I respond when we're set up? When we're betrayed? When someone maliciously and willfully and intentionally sets about to do us harm? I don't know about you, but I want a lawyer. You know. Daniel gave thanks. When we say thank you, we acknowledge God's love and his wisdom and his power. And when we do not give thanks, we deny his love and his wisdom and his power. And the alternative of gratitude is bitterness. Bitterness. And even if you're right, bitterness is an acid which destroys its own container. And so it's the den of lions. And I think, hey, wait a minute. Time out. You don't understand. I'm retired. I'm 81. What's this den of lions routine? I've paid my dues. What's going on? One of the interesting things about the Christian life, and I'm sure that many of you could teach me much more clearly than I could ever possibly teach you, is that every test we pass simply qualifies us for a tougher test. Now think of all he's been through. He's been through three administrations. He has faithfully served in government for 70 years. And now, what thanks does he get? The den of lions. And we want to say, time out. That was not in the program. The thing that I had in mind was a Winnebago in Palm Springs. The den of lions was not in the curriculum. Well, I'm not suggesting that that may be literally in the curriculum. But it may be in a spiritual sense in the curriculum. The king couldn't save him. Only God could save him. And God did. God shut the mouths of the lions. And we know the story well. But the interesting thing, he's 81 years old. But he was so effective and so influential that even at age 81, he was a tremendous threat to the powers of darkness. And they had to figure out how to get rid of him. And the question is, when we're further along, are we going to be a threat to the powers of darkness? Or are they going to say, oh well, he's no count. We don't need to set him up. He's not doing us any harm. How long are we in the battle for? Well, for Daniel, it was at least 84. Because the last thing the angel of the Lord said to him in chapter 12 was, keep on trucking. Press the battle. We don't know how much longer he lived. But he was still in the race. 70 years, prayer, conviction, no compromise, speaking the truth in love. Sometimes he wasn't there. And when he wasn't, it was all right. And sometimes he was. And when he was, he made a difference. And may these days together here for you and me be days of reaffirmation, recommitment, that where we are, we will, in the words of the little song we used to sing, dare to be a Daniel. Why don't we have a word of prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you that whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Lord, give us the grace this week to realize in a new, fresh, wonderful way that even though we may not be actively pursuing a career that one time we were involved with, that we are very much involved in what's on your heart for the world. As husbands and fathers, as grandparents, as great-grandparents, as men and women in the church and the community, Lord, give us the grace to be like Daniel, at 84 and on, running the race with steadfast endurance, still very much involved in the lives of people, suffering sometimes a den of lions, Lord, but knowing that you and your love and wisdom and power are in control of all of the circumstances of life. And you call us to be faithful where we are. And for this time and this evening and this week, we thank you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.